This part of the Sermon on the Mount, where we come to the most famous of all prayers, the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that is so simple and yet so deep that we need again to look at how Jesus teaches from this prayer how we are to pray, how we're to approach our God and our Father. Let's pray and ask Him to speak to us. Father, how great is the love that you have lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Father, we pray that you will teach us now how to pray to you as your children and you as our Father in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the difficulties of speaking on the topic of prayer, personally, is that, like all of you, I believe, I struggle to pray. That I don't pray as much as I would like to, or that I should. I don't enjoy prayer or delight in it as much as I should, or as often as I would like to. I find myself distracted by things around me, things to do, by the shortness of time, by my tiredness, by various thoughts. And so, along with most, I believe I have a less than satisfying prayer life. Is that true of each one of us here? Would you agree that all of us struggle in this area of prayer? And the good news is that as we look at this passage on the Lord's Prayer, I won't be speaking out of my own experience of prayer. I won't be giving you the most effective prayer life according to Owen's effective advice. We'll be looking at the words of Jesus as he teaches us how to pray, and the priorities and the content and the way of approaching the God who reveals himself to us as our Father. Jesus comes to us truly as the expert on prayer. He is the one who delighted in prayer. He is the one who woke up early in the morning before dawn to pray, to go up into the mountain to pray. He would pray and delight in prayer. And Jesus' prayer life flowed out of the intimate relationship he had with God, his Father, from all eternity. So it is into that same relationship that Jesus, the Son of God, brings us into, and he shows us how we're to pray. And he teaches us how to pray in anticipation of his death and his resurrection, in which Jesus clears the pathway, opens the access, the direct access that each one of us have to God, where God would pour his Spirit out on each one of his children so that we can know him personally. God, our Father. And so he teaches us in this way to pray. And the first thing that Jesus teaches is that we pray to our Father. Verses 7 to 8. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So that the God of the Bible, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not an impersonal force. He is not an energy that we need to tap into. God is not a slot machine who needs a certain number of tokens for him to respond. It's not the more words or the longer our prayer, the greater the chance that he will hear us. But Jesus says, do not babble like the pagans. To babble is to mouth mindless, meaningless words and to think that we'll be heard because of our many words. Jesus says, don't pray mindless prayers As Christians, we don't believe in praying to Mary or to any of the saints. We pray directly to God through Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. We don't believe in praying to Mary, but there are some who do. Assuming you did, you know, there's one of the set prayers called the Hail Mary. And this one, the Lord's Prayer, is called the Our Father Prayer. They're seen as set prayers. But Jesus, if we understand him here, say, praying 5 Hail Marys or 10 Our Fathers will not honor him in any way. To pray them mindlessly. It is the exact opposite of what Jesus is saying. In fact, to pray 5 Hail Marys, which is wrong in itself, or to pray 10 Our Fathers, is an abuse of the Lord's Prayer. It is to babble the words without meaning, without heart. Because Jesus says to us, pray to your Father who knows what you need even before you ask him. He knows your heart. And we've been brought into this most intimate relationship with God, who is our Father, who knows you, who knows each one of us even better than we know ourselves. He knows each of his children intimately. He says, come to him simply and directly, because you have immediate and direct access to him. He knows you and he loves you. I used to work in a company called Awesome Australia. Worked for 3 years. It was an electrical engineering company. I don't know why Phil's laughing. He's thinking, Owen does have a past life.
Did you say you used to work for a company called Awesome Australia?
No, Alstom. A-L-S-T-O-M. Alstom, not Awesome. Not Awesome Australia. Alstom or Alstom. There's two ways you can say it. It's an electrical engineering company. In my third year, I worked in head office as an assistant accountant there. And in that office, next to me was the other management accountants and financial accountants next to me. The other office was the CFO and then the CEO in another office. And so I would occasionally talk to the CFO, the Chief Financial Officer, but the CEO, only really one office away, I'd hardly ever speak to him. I'd see him almost every day. He's only a walk away, but I hardly spoke to him. And the only way that I could speak to him would really be through the secretary, or maybe if we were short on biscuits. Actually, no, he would be the one who'd ask me. Because as a junior, I'd look after the morning tea. See, the reality is at a human level, the higher up you are in an organization, the less access you have to them. You'll never see them. They're more important things, more important people to talk to. But not so with God, who is our Father. We have direct and immediate access to him, which should amaze us. Just like a 5-year-old son who plays in the boardroom and has immediate access to his father, who's the CEO, any time, so those who are Christians, those who are followers of Christ, call him our Father. With immediate access to the one who knows you and who loves you. But at the same time as we know him to be our Father, it's also important that we pray to him who is our Father in heaven. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. In other words, we're reminded not only do we have an intimate relationship with Him, but we have an intimate relationship with this God who is infinite in power, in glory, in majesty, in wisdom. But the God whom Zelig has shared about, the God who is infinite in power and yet who invites us warmly into His presence. He's the creator of the ends of the earth, every part of the earth, and under the earth and above the earth. We're created by Him and are sustained by Him, by His wisdom and power and knowledge. And there's not one thing that He does not control. The nations themselves are like a drop in the ocean to God, like grasshoppers. All our technology, whether it's the latest iPhone 6 or Galaxy or the latest biomedical research or what NASA is looking into, they're nothing to God. They're child's play. God knows everything, sustains every part of life. Infinite in wisdom, knowledge, and power. And that's why John writes in Revelations 4 these words: "You're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." See, the God we pray to is our Father in heaven. And it is good for us, it is vital that we constantly remember the God to whom we pray. Not a force, not a slot machine, but our Father, the Creator and the owner of all things, and for whom everything was created. And it is with this right sense of who God is that we should begin in our minds and in our hearts. And if we know Him for who He is, then the most natural thing that Jesus would then teach us to pray is what He teaches in verse 9. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name." To hallow means, it is an old English word which is the verbal form of to make holy or to be set apart as special. So what we're praying when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," is we pray, "God our Father, set your name higher than any other name. Let your name be worshipped. All that your name represents, infinite wisdom, justice, goodness and power, the fatherhood of your name, may be worshipped and honored and adored. May you be worshipped and hallowed and made holy in my life, in the life of my family, in the life of my church, and into the world. May you be known for who you are, and may your name be honored and glorified above all." May your name be holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done. As we desire God's name to be made great above every name, then we would want His rule, His perfect and good rule, to grow in the hearts of all around us. And as we pray for your kingdom to come and God's will to be done, it's a reminder really that there is opposition in the world, that not everyone actually currently lives within God's kingdom. That there is the world that lives in opposition to Him, that rejects Him, that wants to live with ourselves as a ruler of our own world apart from God. And our prayer, as we seek for God's name to be made holy, logically flows into a desire for every opposition to His rule to be overcome both here and around the world, that Jesus and His rule may grow and increase to the point that people obey God's perfect will. Just as the angels around God's throne room perfectly and willingly obey God, so we pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if this is our prayer, that God's greatness and His salvation, if we understand that God's greatness and His salvation are seen most clearly in the person of Jesus, in His death, His resurrection, and His rule, then this really is, in practice, a prayer for the spread of the gospel, isn't it? It's a prayer that the gospel might grow through God glorified, through the God glorified witness of His church. Do you remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? Jesus, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our burning desire, Jesus says, is the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God. And that is known by more and more people, and it is lived out, and it is obeyed. And is that your burning desire? Is this at the top of your prayers and of my prayers? As Jesus teaches us, that His name be exalted above every other name. Isn't it more often than not that we come with our own shopping list of needs that come first when we come to God in prayer? Or at other times we have very little to say. Don't our prayers fall far short of the glory and the honor that God and His name deserves in our lives? And so the way that Jesus teaches us to begin praying is of vital importance. It begins with the right order of priorities, of what we should be seeking and desiring and wanting. And it reflects the two greatest commandments that Jesus taught to His disciples in response to the question He was asked. Well, what is the greatest commandment? And you know what it is, don't you? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second follows, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is what this prayer is. It's really a perfect expression of loving God first. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not that our needs are important, because God cares for our needs, and He shows that He cares. But they're secondary to the honor and glory of the God who is infinitely great, infinitely good. And so the right order of priorities is what Jesus teaches us. But think about, you know, what's more important: maintaining the good order of your engine, or maintaining the shine and the paintwork of your alloy wheels. See, it's your engine, isn't it? That is what keeps the whole car going. And when we ourselves know the greatness and the glory of God and put Him first, then everything else, the Bible teaches us, everything else falls into place. Everything falls into place when we put Him first in our lives and in our prayers. When we put Him first, it'll improve all of our relationships. It'll make us a more loving father, a more loving son, or a more loving daughter. It'll make us a better friend to those around us. It'll make us better workers if we put God first, if we love Him first. Everything will fall into place. We'll be better parents. We'll be better citizens. Love Him first, then love your neighbor. And to know God as He truly is to love Him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because He is worthy. And He is the God who is worthy of all of our whole life. He's worthy of the glory of the earth and of the universe and of everything that has ever been created. And part of His worthiness comes from the fact that He's a God who not only created the world, but He cares for everything that He made. We honor Him for His care for us. And so, in this prayer, Jesus continues to teach us the God who cares about our needs. God cares for our needs when He teaches us to pray for our daily bread. Jesus teaches us to pray, to bring our physical needs and our spiritual needs to Him. As we think of God first and as we put Him first in our lives, we also trust Him for everything. And bread is a symbol of every necessity in life, all of our physical needs that God provides for us. And we daily depend on God for all these things, for life and health and safety and family and home, the ability to work. Everything depends on God. And Jesus says, pray and ask for your daily bread. Trust in God today for what you need. Trust in God for today. Because He cares and He provides. And trust in Him not only for your physical needs, but for your spiritual needs. All of our needs come from Him and are provided for by Him. And as Jesus teaches us to pray to God that He might forgive us our debts, to be also forgiven our debtors, which is a metaphor for our sins, what we owe to God, our fallenness, our brokenness, our constantly falling short of His perfection, of living a life that truly pleases Him. And so we pray, Father, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. When we fall short of pleasing Him, of loving Him with heart, soul, mind, and strength, we daily ask for His forgiveness. Now there's a once-for-all forgiveness that God has provided through Jesus and His death for us. But then as we continue growing, walking in our relationship with God, and know that we've sinned against Him, we confess and we trust in His forgiveness. And we pray that He will lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That as we depend on God to overcome every temptation that comes our way. The temptation to hold on to unforgiving anger. To be distracted by adulterous lust. To live for the approval of human beings rather than the approval of God. So we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the devil. Every day we depend on God, who is our Father, who is all glorious, and yet who cares for our needs, and who is utterly committed. And for those who have come to Him through Jesus, God is utterly committed to all of our needs. And so we pray these prayers with confidence. But God, who knows our needs, wants us to pray. He wants us to depend. He wants us to put Him first and to cast all of our needs to Him. And as we learn to pray like this, this is the promise that Jesus gives us. We'll look into this more in the next few weeks, but look at me in chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things," that is, all the things that you need, "will be given to you as well." In other words, put Him first. His priorities first, His glory, His honor first, and trust in Him to provide for everything that you need. It's not a promise necessarily that He'll give you all the luxuries that you want, but He'll give you everything that you need, and that He, as our loving Father in heaven, wants to give to you. Ultimately, not for our comfort, but to build our character, that we might honor His name. So this is how we're to pray, in this pattern of prayer, to our Father in heaven. As we pray this, notice the pronoun that's used. We pray not to my Father, we pray to our Father. Forgive us our sins. In other words, we pray in the company of all believers. We pray with a concern, not just for myself, we pray for the concern of God's universal church. We pray for the concern of the local church, the local gathering of God's people. We pray to our Father, that He might give us our daily bread, our forgiveness of sins, our holiness. We trust in Him for all of our needs. And then Jesus finishes by calling us to remember the grace that God has shown to each one of us. And the forgiveness that God has shown must be shown in the way we forgive other people. The way God has forgiven us must be seen in our forgiving love towards others. Verse 14, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." See, as we pray, Jesus teaches us again and again that we are a community who lives by grace, by the forgiving love of God to us. Show the same grace. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Now this is the prayer that Jesus calls us to follow after in the way that we pray. And it's a challenging prayer, but at the same time, when we realize as it makes us focus on God, is at the same time the most liberating prayer that Jesus is teaching us. You see, he teaches us, you see, it's in the end, it's not about us. It's not about you. It's about God and His glory. And as I've meditated on this prayer, it's helped me as I've been tempted to focus on myself and on my needs and on my weakness. I'm directed again to God and who He is, His greatness, His goodness, and His love, His provision for all His people, His power, His control. And it's a wise thing to do. It's a right thing to do to think, therefore, of God first. To always stop before we pray, to reflect on the God that we are praying to. And the needs, even before the needs that we have. It's not that we can never begin with our needs, but the whole shape of our lives, the whole shape of our priorities is shaped by who God is and our relationship with Him. That we might love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength and express this through our prayers. I want to finish now by asking all of us to join in reading this prayer together. Being at verse 9 to verse 13, we're reading from the NIV 2011 version. And as we read, it might not necessarily be your prayer, because you might still be digesting what is being said. But I want to begin at least by impressing these words and these priorities on our hearts and minds by reading it together. And then what I want to encourage you to do is then go home tonight. Go home this week in the privacy of your own home to meditate on these prayers and to pray this prayer yourself to God and to let it so shape your prayers. Let's read together. Verse 9. Together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.